Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
He knew what was coming with that cross experience, the pain, the torture, yes, but also he understood the separation that was going to take place between he and his Father. He understood the full extent of what that wilderness trial was going to be like, but the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that he looked at it with joy because he understood what was coming on the other side of it.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
And with that fine introduction, Corey, we are off to the races, Truth Infusion. Listeners, thank you for joining me today. As always, it is my greatest privilege to have the opportunity to teach and to preach the Word of Almighty God. And I'm going to ask the Lord here in just a few minutes to infuse the Holy Spirit into this broadcast today, that it might be exactly what He has in mind for this radio program today, but not only that, that it would be exactly what He has in mind for your heart and life, wherever you are right now. We just want the Lord to reach out to you and perform a spiritual work in your heart. Heavenly Father, that's what our request is, that in the name of Jesus Christ, You would send Your Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do. Would You preach and teach the Word of God today? God, I know there's someone that's listening right now that is in the middle of the struggle and the trial and the difficulty, and they're wondering, why in the world have I found myself in this place? God, would You teach today in such a way that the truth is enlightened and that Your Son is glorified? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began a new teaching series that we've entitled Necessary Wilderness, Genuine Faith. Necessary Wilderness, Genuine Faith. And if you did not get a chance to join us last week, you can go to truthinfusion.com. Look for the radio page of our ministry website, truthinfusion.com. Look for the radio page, and you can stream last week's radio show for free in its entirety. And please do that so you can kind of catch up with where we are. I'll give just a brief introduction again and review from some of last week's information. We're going to dive right into the next part of this teaching. We're talking about dealing with the wilderness experiences of life. We talked about how the wilderness is a real place on this earth. Several places of this earth, we would characterize that area of land, the vast area of land, as a wilderness, and it may be a desert wilderness, it may be a frozen North Pole or Antarctica, or it may be just some scrubland across the African savanna, but it's an uninhabited, lonely, difficult place where it's hard to survive, it's hard to thrive, it's not comfortable, it's not civilized, if you will, it's not full of people for fellowship and for fun. It's a difficult time, it's a difficult place to live in, and the area of wilderness that we can live in our spiritual lives, in our mental lives, in the circumstances that surround our lives at any given moment, no matter where we live and operate in this world, you can find yourselves living in a wilderness. Now, what we tried to get at last week is that if you belong to God, wilderness experiences are coming. They are coming because they are designed and orchestrated by God Himself. He puts us in the middle of the wilderness at times, and when He does, it is for a necessary reason. Ultimately, these reasons grow and produce greater, more genuine faith in us, but they also are just a part of the sanctification process. So I want to start there today. I want to start there talking just for a moment about the sanctification process, because I want you to see that wilderness experience, it's not uncommon. In fact, it is very common, And even more so, it is very necessary. You've got to have struggle in your Christian life to bring you to a place to realize there's something about you that needs to be changed. Do you know that if everything was just perfect and easy and good and fun and enjoyable all the time, you and I would never come to a place where we look at the parts of our lives that need to be changed. We would just be floating through life, excited, joyful, happy about all the good and wonderful things that we're experiencing. We would never stop to look and see there's areas inside my heart and my life that must change. They're not like Jesus. They're not like Christ. They don't represent the kingdom the way God would have me represent the kingdom, and those areas of our life are exposed most often in difficult times. Sanctification is the process whereby we become more like Christ. It's the process of making us holy. It is a process that takes place a little bit here and a little bit there, because God can't expose all that's wrong with us all at one time. It would just blow our minds and we would just implode. If we saw the fullness of our sinfulness all at one moment, everything that God's got to accomplish to make us like Christ, we would go into a deep, dark, and awful depression and think there's no possible way this could ever happen to me. God knows we can't handle all that at once. And so just like the children of Israel in the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, there's scripture that said he drove their enemies out from before them one at a time. One battle at a time, one city at a time, one enemy at a time, one band of Canaanites at a time. The Hittites here, the Amalekites there, the Girgashites here, not all at once, once at a time. And in the same way, God's going to drive out those things in our heart and our lives that he knows that he's got to get rid of, and he can't do it all at one time. We couldn't handle it. Our humanity could not handle it. So how does he do it? He does it in a process. A little bit here, a little bit there. And the process is called sanctification. And the whole reason I'm bringing this up is because I want you to see that one of the most important and necessary components of the process of sanctification is that from time to time, God directs struggle and difficulty into our lives. And every time God spins us around the merry-go-round of sanctification and this process that comes in different parts, but you know, as we come through one part of our life and God turns us into Christ in that area, then we come back around and the sanctification process starts over again. And one of the very first stages of sanctification in a certain area of our life, when God picks out one area of our life and says, okay, now we're going to work on this. I want to expose this part to you. I want to show you what I'm going to fix in you next. And it may take a while, but this is what we're going to tackle next. And the way he often will do that is to put us through a time of struggle. A time of struggle with ourselves, a time of struggle with our sin, namely that area or that part of us that he's dealing with. And this area will often come to us in the form of some type of wilderness experience. The wilderness experience comes for a very necessary and right and real purpose. And what we talked about last week was the fact that it's not only necessary, but it comes just in the right time. God knows when you need the next wilderness experience. Jesus even experienced those wilderness times. 40 days he spent in the wilderness, but the Bible lets us know in the book of Mark that it came just in time even for Jesus, because he came out of the water being baptized, and immediately, there's a timing word right there, immediately the Spirit drove him forcefully into the wilderness. No coincidence there. No coincidence there. The wilderness is necessary. The wilderness is timely. And here's what I want to talk about today. The wilderness is joyful. Now, I know immediately when you hear that, just doesn't sound like that is a valid statement. Wilderness in itself speaks of difficulty, of trial, of tribulation, of struggle. So to say that the wilderness is joyful in itself sounds like, well, I guess the term would be an oxymoron. Just doesn't sound like it should go together. But I want to give you a couple of scripture verses. Now, one of these scriptures comes out of the book of James, chapter 1. And you probably, some of you probably thought about that immediately, where James says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's James chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So he says you ought to have joy in the trial, because you know that the trial will test your faith and that what it produces will be good. Now, we're more familiar with that couple of verses right there in James chapter 1. But listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to hear something that sounds very similar to what James just said in James chapter 1. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what Peter said. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter, too, speaks of trials and gives us the proclamation, rejoice, rejoice. Let's look at this. I want to tell you in the next few minutes today that there is a way that we can perceive our wilderness experiences and look at it with a heart of joy. Let's look at what James said again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word all, when he said all joy, it has the sense in the Greek of being complete, of a complete joy. What James is saying is, count it a thing of complete joy, a joy that is not mixed with sorrow. See, sometimes we have this, the old saying that sometimes you've got to smile through the tears. That sometimes it gets so difficult that all you know how to do is laugh. You just got to laugh about it. That's not what James is talking about. He's not talking about mustering up a smile or a grin through the worst of sorrow. No, he's not talking about joy that is mingled or mixed with sorrow. He's talking about joy that is so full and so complete, there is no room for sorrow or sadness. Now, regard it as a matter that offers you happiness. You're not to consider the wilderness or the various trials as punishment or curse or calamity or difficulty or hard times. I got one dear lady. I was just thinking about her today, and I'm not going to say her name, but it's a dear lady. I love her so much, visiting with her. She's 101 years old today as I'm doing this broadcast today, and she can talk to you about the Lord, and she can tell you about some amazing life stories. You can just imagine, 101 years on this earth, and she loves the Lord, but when I go and talk to her, I'll say, how you doing? And she'll say, oh, I'm doing very well. Very well. And I say, well, what's going on? And she'll say, hard times, David. Nothing but hard times. Now, when she says that, she's saying it jokingly. Because this lady is very quick. This dear lady of God is very quick to tell you that she wouldn't be anywhere in life were it not for the Lord. The Lord has brought her through many things. Now, we like to tend to live with what she was telling me, though. It's all hard times. I want to tell you what James is saying. You're going to go through various trials, but you ought to come to a place, brethren, where when you recognize the trials for what they really are, it brings you not just joy, not just joy mixed mixed in or mingled in with the sorrow and the difficulty, but a complete and a fulfilled joy that presses out the concept of sorrow, that presses out the idea that God's somehow punishing me, that pushes out. There's no room for the concept of curse or calamity or chaos, because your joy is so full and complete in the middle of the wilderness that there's no room for struggle and sorrow to win the day. Peter kind of said the same way. He says, in this greatly rejoice, even though you are being grieved by various, or some translations, the Old King James says manifold trials. Even though you are in manifold trials, that means trials of all different shapes and sizes. See, James said various trials. Peter says manifold trials. And he's saying they're manifold trials to the point that they're bringing a grieving in your heart. And at the same time, somehow he's saying this, you ought to greatly rejoice in it. Now, the word rejoice that Peter's using here is very interesting, because it is translated this way. It is extreme joy expressing itself in exuberance. Exuberance. Okay. All right. Well, we don't use the word exuberance very often. So what is that? Exuberance is a state of being full of energy, full of excitement, full of cheer. Here's what it's saying. You shouldn't just be sitting down with a little subtle smile on your face thinking, I'm going to make it through here somehow. Somehow I'm going to make it through the wilderness. Here's what Peter's saying. When you're going through various trials, you ought to be experiencing it with great rejoicing and exuberance, with energy, with excitement, with cheerfulness. Now, let's just get real for a minute. Let's just be honest. Now, if you look at the Bible and you love the Bible and you believe in the Word of God the way I do, we know this. Every line of Scripture that we are given is true, is real, and is right. And it is good for building and basing the methods of how we live our life on. If the Bible says it, truth seekers, I believe it, and I want to live and exist in it the way that it says it. And I believe this, if the Bible tells us and gives us an encouragement or a command, it is something that God would not tell us or give us if He did not have full understanding and knowledge that we can do it. That it's possible. That it's something that can be accomplished. So when James says, count it all joy when you fall into trials, and when Peter says, greatly rejoice even though you're being grieved by various trials, on the surface, it seems ridiculous. How is that even possible? But I want to tell you something that you already know. And if you haven't figured this out yet, it's because you're just beginning your Christian walk. But you don't need a preacher to explain this to you. There are some things that the Bible gives us command to operate in, that gives us a it's not, you know, the Word of God doesn't come with suggestion. It comes with commands and obedience. But there are some aspects of Scripture where obedience is only possible when it is accomplished through the person and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There are some things that you just cannot do in your humanity and in your flesh. And if you are living and you are trying to walk out your Christian life by your own power, by your own intelligence, by your own ability to accomplish something, you are going to fail. I am going to fail. And something that seems so foreign as to say, when you're going through various difficult trials, that you ought to do it with a full, complete joy, with a rejoicing that is exuberant in the way that it's experienced. I want to tell you something. That seems ridiculous when you think about it with the mind of a human. But it is very possible. He could not be God if He commanded us to do something that was not possible some way, somehow. And by these two scriptures, I want you to know something. The wilderness has the possibility of being a joyful place. If it were not true, he would not have told us. In James chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, all joy, greatly rejoice. On the surface, it seems ridiculous, but listen to this next statement. Unless the outcome is greater than the trial. Walking through a wilderness experience with all joy, greatly rejoicing with exuberance, is ridiculous unless the outcome of our wilderness experience is greater than the struggle and the trial we go through. Let me say it in another way. Unless it's worth it. Unless it's worth it. If we come to realize in a very real way that the necessary and timely wilderness that God has placed us in has a purpose, and the purpose of what we are to accomplish, or better, what we will become because of the wilderness, is so great that it's worth going through the struggle. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, then I want to show you one more scripture, and then we're going to be done today. Unless the outcome is greater than the trial. When I think about that concept, you know what I think about? Think about giving birth. And this may come to a shock to many of you, but that is something that I have personally never done. Never done it. But we have three kiddos. And here just recently, my sister gave birth. They've got a brand new little baby girl. Her name is Lydia. She looks just like her dad. She's beautiful. She is now about 2 months old, I think, 2.5 months old. I remember when my sister Angela was pregnant with Lydia. She and I were at a particular church. There was an event going on at the church, and we were there. And Angela was probably 7-8 months pregnant at the time. I think she was probably in her 8th month. And ladies were coming to us, and they would bypass me and go right to Angela, and they would say this, "Are you ready to have that baby?" And you know, to me, that's a ridiculous question, because I've been in the delivery room and I've watched this happen. I know that they call this labor for a reason. They do not call it leisure. There is a whole lot of difficult, painful work going on when they give birth to these children. And if for men, I'll speak for all men out there right now, none of us would answer that question by saying yes. Are you ready to have that baby? If we knew what was coming, we would say, no, I'm not. I am not looking forward to that. I am not ready for that. But you know what? God did not have men as the ones that are going to birth the next generation. He knew what he was doing. The guys couldn't handle it. The women are doing this because you know what? When the ladies would come and ask Angela, "Are you ready to have that baby?" She would stop and she would think about it. You know why? Because ladies, if you've had the babies, and guys, if your wives have had the babies, you know, they come to a place in their pregnancy where they actually come to the mindset that they're ready to do this. Even though they know everything that's about to happen, especially if they've already had one. This is their second, their third baby. They know what's coming. They know the pain, the difficulty, the contractions, all that's going to happen in that high-pressured situation. It's going to take hours to accomplish. It's going to be difficult, painful, and they get to a place where they are saying, yes, let's do this. The only way, guys, that a woman can come to a place when someone says, "Are you ready to have that baby?" and they say yes, is when they come to realize that the outcome is going to be greater than the trial. They're looking forward to the relationship of seeing that child. They're so uncomfortable with the situation that they're in. They're understanding the joy that's coming right around the corner, and they get to a place where even though labor is intense and it hurts and it's difficult, they're ready to take it on. I want you to know something. We've got to to come to a place where our wilderness experiences are experienced like that. We may be in the middle of it, but we know that there is something better coming on the other side. And when someone says, "How you doing today?" we can say, "I'm blessed today," even in the middle of the wilderness, because we understand the outcome of what I'm going through is going to be worth it. The outcome is greater than the trial. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith." Now watch this. "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." If anyone understood what the wilderness experience was going to be like, it was Christ. He knew what was coming with that cross experience. The pain, the torture, yes, but also he understood the separation that was going to take place between he and his Father. He understood the full extent of what that wilderness trial was going to be like. But the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that he looked at it with joy because he understood what was coming on the other side of it. And church, what was coming on the other side of the cross? You and I were going to have a relationship with Jesus because of the cross. So he was more than willing to go through the trial, the labor, the difficulty, the pain, the torture, because he knew it was going to be worth the effort. On the other side of the wilderness experience of Calvary, the opportunity for relationship with you and I was going to be had. And because of that, he considered it a time of joy. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I don't know what kind of wilderness you're in, but it ain't Calvary. I don't know what you're going through, but it's not what Jesus went through on the cross. And if he could go through that, looking unto it with joy in his heart because he understood the outcome would be greater than the trial, then how can you and I sit in our wilderness experience with a frown on our face, complaining, griping about this punishment we're receiving, when the truth is it is necessary, it is timely, and there's a purpose within it, and on the other side of it, it's going to be worth it. Let's stand up. And in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, count it all joy when we go through the wilderness and the trials that God has brought into our lives. Let's greatly rejoice if, even though for now, for a little while, if need be, we are grieved by various trials, because the outcome, if you belong to Christ, is going to be greater than what you're going through right now. Look unto Jesus. He's our example of how to go through a wilderness with joy. Amen? Next week, we're going to talk about the fact that it's a purposed wilderness. You come back. Until then, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.